I'm going to get the proper title and send it to Sam, but I want you to read a book. I'm coming back the end of October after my holidays. The title of this book is by John Owen, the 16th century. It's very important that we read this book because it tells us why we act the way we do. Yep. Hands up all those of you here that have made it. Oh, that's a bit disappointing. You'd think one would make it at least, wouldn't you, Bill? Hey? You see, when the Lord picked up those stones and said to that lady, "Those without sin, cast the first stone," all you heard was the plopping of stones to the ground. Sin, the indwelling sin within the believer, is an insidious thing. Right? We know the Bible. And we hear the gospel. And somehow, up here, we backslide, don't we? It's in the mind. Now, the title of this book, and I've got to get the proper title of it, and it's because it's a Puritan title, and it's going to be a long-winded one, all right? The Mortifying of the Deeds of the Body. Any of you heard of it? Mortifying the Deeds of the Body. Now, do you understand what it means at all? Anybody know? Put to death sin within ourselves. That's putting it in sort of simple English terms. It's a brilliant little book. It's in modern paperback, just on its own. Otherwise, you have 16 volumes of work to read through it to get to it. But it's been simplified in English, and it's a very good book to understand why we act the way we do. Very important. I can remember looking back, I got a photo at home of myself, and remember the day I had, it was telling us that long ago, I was 21. 21. Yeah? I was that hard and legalistic, I could walk through a Lockwood keyhole without scratching the sides. Right? And this photo was me in a navy blue suit, or a dark grey suit at least, and I've got the Bible about there. It might be there, I don't know. One of the sides, anyway. You wouldn't believe the look on my face. But I really had thought I'd made it. You ever feel that way sometimes? Then you go out into the night and you realise the insidiousness of sin and failure. And so, Paul knew that when he gave this instruction to Timothy, didn't he? Fight the good fight. Huh? You know, it's so very, very important, huh? To fight the good fight. There's all sorts of fights we can get into, by the way, you know. I think I told somebody this trip when I was about 18. Me and a mate of mine, we're in a nursery. We pruned peach trees. Now, I'm telling you, this is what happened. We've got these big peach switches. And we started hitting one another in the legs. It's Queensland. There's no shoes and no shorts, you know. We didn't stop. We belted and belted and belted and belted. Nobody would cry, stop. It was me and another bloke like me. Huh? The next day, we could hardly walk. Hardly walk. Just if we'd have stopped once would have done. But we could hardly walk. And sometimes in the life of the church, sometimes we do exactly that to each other. But you don't use peach switches, we use barbed tongues, don't we? Now, this is what I want to look at today. Now, we took a bit from English history this morning, didn't we? Yeah? A little Blaney. And he went on to give the kingpin of the Reformation. Here is a trustworthy saying. This is important, friends. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Full acceptance. This is our only hope, my friends. This is our only resolve. This is our only course of action. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. Here's this Pharisaical man over here. Huh? Without the law, blameless. He was a religious, as I said this morning, as a dog got fleas, you know. He was certainly religious. Probably quote the King James Bible backwards, I don't know. But you know what I'm saying? Do you hear what I'm saying in terms of how religious we can be? But he was wrong. He was wrong. And what happened was the transformation of this man's life. He no longer became Saul, but became Paul, the great apostle. And because of his great ministry, because of his great pastoral letters, you and I are here today telling out the name of Jesus Christ, the only one that really saves. And so, as we look at this time of history, it was heady days. Not like we have today. There's very little gospel. No? This is when the light of the great Reformation truth was beginning to break forth. Remember back at Wycliffe's day, the Bible was not available to you and me, and they wanted it so that even a ploughboy can read the Bible and be saved. He wanted you and me to have the ability to come to God's word and see, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, lives changed. I want to ask ourselves tonight, is that our purpose in fighting the good fight? And for this reason he was shown mercy. How marvellous this is. I can never get away from this great fact. He was shown mercy. Just like you and I have shown mercy. I've got two favourite hymns, you know. Love lifted me and took a miracle. You know why. All right? And see, God in his grace can come into our lives and change our lives. But dear child of God, it must continually change our lives. We've got a great word that is, I get very disappointed how it's bandied around. And that word is, are you reformed? I don't like it anymore. What Richard Baxter meant by being reformed is constantly being renewed by the washing of the water of the word. It was not some stale navy blue position we come to and that was the end of that. God must be at work in our lives all the way through till at last we're caught up to glory and our bodies are changed, our vile bodies are changed into his glorious body, like unto his. Blaney died at the stake for what he believed. I'm going to tell you something. When I was about 9, I had to do the milking. I have a retarded sister at the same time, and she had to be looked after. I was down feeding the pig pen, feeding the pigs. And I reached into a box of wind-resistant Brighton Maze matches. And they exploded in my hands. I burnt that nail off, half of that thumbnail, and that, and all that. Pain I never realised could possibly exist for that burning. And the uncle looked for somehow to help me. I was screaming at the agony, just at that match on those three fingers. Uncle scooped me up and stood me in a 44-gallon drum of curds. I can always tell when milk is off, right to this very day. Thank you. To give ease as quickly as possible to the burning hand. I know what it's like. Partially. There's another man by the name of Latimer. Huh? He was easily the most popular reforming preacher of his day. He preached on justification by faith alone, but he also preached that the justified man will need to show it in the way he lives. Now, do you understand what I'm saying? We love the great truth of justification by faith. But friends, we need to live it. We need to show it. We need it in reality of our lives. That we are justified people standing in the newness of Christ. Not to the dead letter of the law. Huh? I look at that photo, back in that photo now with intriguement, because you look at my face in that letter 21 years ago, you could strike a match on it. I wasn't at all happy. Huh? Probably thinking down there, he looked like somebody has struck a match on his face, I don't know. But you know how God can change your lives. He believed the justified man, let me say it well, will show it by the way he lives. The way he lives. I've got something I ought to read you. I've had it for years. And I got a copy of it today. Again, after all these years. I got this probably 40 odd years ago. I've never had it complete in my hand for years. I want to read to you. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. Right? I'd rather one should walk with me than merely tell the way. Right? The eyes are better people, more willing than the ear, find counsel in confessing by examples always clear. Right? And the best of all, the preachers, are the men who live their creeds. Huh? For we see good put into action is what everybody needs. You see, it's possible to hold to the Heidelberg Catechism, the Canons of Dort, Westminster Confession of Faith, 1689 Confession. I don't think I've left any out. There's a couple others there, but they're all part of it. Right? An example, a poor life before God. It's only intellectual assent without living out the great truth. There's more to this piece of poetry, but I might understand you and the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding of how you act and how you live. Dear child of God, what we want in the Christian faith is a faith that connects. Not just to learn about justification by faith, but a man that lives or a woman that lives by justification by faith. You see, that's what changes people's lives. That's what affects people. On one occasion, Latimer was invited to preach at Hampton Court before Henry VIII. Now, you remember he had about six or eight sharp axes. Don't you remember that, don't you? He had, was very weak. I wouldn't like to preach before him with all those he put to death. He particularly offended the king. Wasn't hard to do that either. Huh? Henry commanded Latimer to preach again the following Sunday. Huh. Huh? Just imagine how he would have felt. Thought he'd gummed it up the first time. He'd got to go back and do it again. Huh? And the following Sunday. And make apology. Defended the king. Latimer addressed himself as he began to preach. "Hugh Latimer," he says, "dost thou know before whom thou art this day speaking?" Eh? "To the high and mighty monarch, the king, the most excellent majesty, who can take away thy life if thou dost offend." I reckon he's buttering him up a bit, don't you? Hey? He does offend. "Therefore, take heed what thou speakest. Not a word that may displease." Hey? Just imagine. Hey? "But," he says, "consider well, Hugh, dost thou know when and whence thou come? Upon whose message thou art sent? Even by the great and mighty God, who is all present, who upholds all the ways, and who is able to cast thy soul into hell." You see, here is the challenge. This is what Paul is getting at Timothy now. to encourage him to. Huh? What a man of God, you know, that Hugh Latimer was. Thomas Blaney, all those. Fought the faith, the apostolic faith, with steadfastness. Friends, I want to ask you today, how do you stand before God in terms of where you stand in relation to your faith? Do we give head accent to something we've heard? You know? Sometimes we do. So Paul calls Timothy back now. He wants to encourage him. He wants to lift him up. Huh? A charge to fight well. But it's the faith that he's talking about. It's that commitment, the faith once delivered to the saints, the faith that is alive, the faith that changes, the faith that moves people along by example. Right? Huh? He preached without energy. He preached faith, he went over the same sermon. How amazing. Yeah, there he is. Fighting the fight, he fought well, steadfastness, forthrightness, courage and ability. Out one's tasked to finish well. See, the Lord has put his love upon you, he set his love upon you before the foundation of the world. Do you believe that? If he set his love upon you, he's called you, he's commissioned you, he's asked you, he invited you into his kingdom. He's given you a charge, each one of us a charge. If you're a child of God, this letter applies as much to you as it does to me, as to everybody that belongs to him. This is the challenge. You know? Paul wished for this shy young fella, Timothy, when he gave it to him, this fabulous charge, Timothy, my son, that he might fight the good fight. You know, isn't he calling for steadfast commitment to the Lord in the face of all sorts of things? No? For this reason I remind you to fan the flames, the gift that God has given you. Remember many years ago I watched an Aboriginal man start his fire in the old traditional way. He had a stick that was like this and he rubbed like that. He kept putting very fine pieces of grass over it. What I didn't know, he'd lift and he's going like this. He was breathing down in that grass until it flamed. And he lit a fire with it. Kept putting pieces of grass. We had a fire to cook the hot water for the cup of tea. Mind you, I had one other Aboriginal fellow say to me too. He's a good friend of mine. He said, do you want to see an Aboriginal light a fire? And I was thinking he's going to show me the same thing. He got the bundle of sticks together and then I didn't see it. His hand had a cup of kerosene he threw. Matching the flame. He said, well, I was Aboriginal. I started the fire. Oh, talk about good. Huh? God doesn't give us a spirit of timidity. Sometimes we feel this way. You might find it extremely hard to realise that I too, at times, feel terribly shy. Self-conscious. You asked Elizabeth the first time we took her out. We're going up through the hills. Here I did a truck drive, did a million miles. You know? Driving along with her. First time out. You know, didn't know how to say anything, you know. And we're getting along windy roads up through the Denyums. And Lizard said to me very calmly and very quietly, isn't there something wrong with the car? Now you've got to remember, I did a million miles. All of a sudden I realised, the front wheel's going boom, 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 boom. I said, yeah, there is. Pulled up. Biggest piece of tube that was in the tyre left was about that square around. I'd driven that, I was so tensed, so shy, so timid. I didn't realise the tyre was slowly chewing itself to pieces. And I can still see Elizabeth standing on the side of the road. You'd driven a million miles and you didn't know that flat tyre was there as I changed the tyre. Yes, sometimes we can be self-conscious about things even of the gospel, can't we? But you see, it's not time to be timid. It's not time to be shy. Paul wanted him to wage him to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold of eternal life, which you've been called, and you've been made good, and made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses, it says in 6 and verse 12. See, he wants you to run the race with completion. He wants you to go out before him and trust him for the big picture for all that's to come. Whatever you do in the church, however God leads you, you know, fight the good fight. Remember the prophecies, then carried out the command, and so doing, fight the good fight. He takes us back to when God first called him to himself. And sometimes we need to be reminded that God has set his love upon you before the foundation of the world, to be his child, to live out the life of the gospel here, to represent the kingdom of God here on earth now, and tell others that are on the road to a lost eternity. Dear child of God, we have an awesome job. We have an awesome God. We have an awesome message. Hey? He saw the flame, he cheered you on, played even harder. Ultimately, we see the charge that is all for us. Regardless of our place and calling in life, we are to fight the good fight and not turn back. People need to hear about the gospel. People need to hear the Lord. You done a trip out to Gilgandra, didn't you? Four people out there. And I think there's a fifth one now. And 26 or 30 kids along to a meeting. They were struggling. They haven't got all the luxuries. Right? That's all they got. And if there's another church in town, there's only about 12 in that. And that's it. Huh? Here's the challenge. Huh? The quickening motivation of others, expectation upon our lives, to be encouraged to single down to what's important is the gospel, how we communicate it. Let me say a word for those who are riper in years, according to Anglican Prayer Book. Huh? Nice way of saying you're getting on a bit, you know. Riper in years. You should be encouraging. There's a great crowd of witnesses cheering the young people on in the event, like the Olympia of the early years. Come on, kids, let's do it. Huh? You know, there's all sorts of things that come and discourage us. Let me share one of the things that happened to me and Elizabeth. This is years ago. We were working with young people. We had about 70. Started with six. Got out to about 70 and they started coming out, and some of the older ones got indignant because they sat in a meeting with just thongs on. Right? Just thongs. And we come in one day and the old fellow that sort of built the hall sort of seemed like he owned the hall, and he grizzled about, here's the young people going out for a day. I just mow the lawns, he said. I put my hand on his shoulder on behalf of the steering committee of the Women's Auxiliary, you are doing a good job. Keep up the good work. I didn't want the young people encouraged. Discouraged, I should say. And as it led on, another elder came to me. Now, we were right in the middle. We'd have liked to have had four children. Four girls, and I'd have spoiled them. Four boys, and you'd have been at it. Right? But we were unable to have children. And this elder said to me, you have no children. This is an eldership in a church, right? It's a good church. You have no children. You shouldn't be working with children, with young people. You know what that felt like? A dagger through here. I stopped immediately. Friends, that sort of discouragement just kills the spirit. Just like that. It's very interesting that many that I've worked with are now my daughters and sons and so forth, and they're all in their 40s. They're still my friends. In fact, one of my daughters rang me up today and said, here from Elizabeth in Smithfield, I'm just praying for you. There you are. Friends, lest we found to encourage one another, lift one another up, We destroy one another with a word. Easily so. A word spoke at random slays. Huh? How about we cheer the young people on? We are to fight the fight. It's a Christian warfare. Why do you think Paul in Galatians gives us the whole armour of God? Huh? So we can do all fanciful things in our head with it? No. It fits us for battle. Fits us for a spiritual warfare. It's a spiritual warfare that we're engaged in. And we're going to be engaged in it till taken to glory. Huh? And that's the important bit about it all, isn't it? Huh? What happened with Latimer? Can anybody remember? See, he'd recanted earlier and turned his back on what was faithful to God. It's incredible, isn't it? Now, I gave you the illustration, now I know what it's like to burn my fingers. Latimer went to the cross, went to the stake, and he stood and put his hand in the fire first until the hand was burnt to a crisp. You woeful hand, you have offended the Lord Almighty. Dear child of God, we might have the gifts, some of the gifts of the Spirit. We may not. But one of the gifts we don't definitely have is the gift of immaculate perception. Right? We're all on the journey, all on the road, aren't we not? We're all travelling to glory, marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. And so, you see, Latimer burnt his hand first before he was tied to the stake and burnt completely. I was told that I was teaching some church history with the Aboriginal people up in Halls Creek, and of course that happened in Smithfield in England. And well, eventually I was coming down here for, I think, Peter's induction, and this Aboriginal bloke coming, oh, don't go to that Smithfield, mob, they're burning proper Christians. He was really worried that I was going to go to a place they're going to burn the proper Christians. Right? But I had to assure him that it was a separate place. And so, you know, the conflict and spiritual warfare needs to be proven. Huh? How to fight, the question comes. Huh? You know, back in the last century, there's a man in America. The Presbyterian Church in America had become utterly and totally liberal. Well, how can that happen? They had the Westminster Confession of Faith. Goodness, why didn't they stick to that? All the confessions in the faith do not stop you going off into sinful error. And so Gresham Machen stood up and he wrote Christianity and Liberalism. You should all read that book. And he stood up against, the only one that stood up and started again. And that's why we got Westminster Theological Seminary. He's a man that stood completely against the tide. Maybe you've got to start to stand against the tide in your life and faith and practice. You know, fight the good fight. You know? Fight the good fight. You know? Scott points out that he compares this comparison. It becomes that Scott points out that it contains both objectively and subjectively the necessity to fight the good fight. No? You should defend at all possibility the flock that God has given you guard over, because we're all at various stages of growth and development. Right? You haven't arrived. Only through the Word of God, preached faithfully Sunday by Lord's Day by Lord's Day. Only by the Word of God, read. You reading the Bible that cost a man to give. Study the word to show you to be approved unto God. Huh? This is the instruction to Timothy. You see, what is needed is the apostolic faith is, on one hand, we must hold the fight a type, the subject of the good conscience. We need to have a good conscience in relation to things. and realise that we're all on stages of growth. A deeper knowledge of how infinite, loving, merciful, glorious God, holy God, a deeper love will become even more helpful for us. I was talking to Sam, and they got a series coming up on holiness by R.C. Sproul. I had the joy of looking through that stuff about 15 years ago. Get the workbooks on holiness by Sproul and watch those tapes. They are brilliant. It talks about what we should be, huh? And lays the foundation for how God can work in our lives. You know, read Bishop Ryle's book on holiness. There's a couple others, but I've got your whole already got a library recommended here. Yeah. We languish because of lack of knowledge of him. Huh? We do things because we don't know the word of God. And we fumble around because we only have partial knowledge. But we need to cast ourselves back upon the word of God. See if we're in the truth. Believe what it's doing. Huh? The sad truth is for so many Christians is that their love for God languishes due for their lack of knowledge of him. Here's another book for you. Knowledge of the Holy by Tozer. I try and read that through every couple of years. A brilliant book, Knowledge of the Holy. Huh? The first camp I did at Back Creek, Yakandanda, was on the knowledge of God. Yeah, there's a bit of memory for you. I didn't think I forgot about that, but I had transparencies for it. Huh? My concern was that we're to know how God. If God is sovereign and we hold these great truths, isn't it due for us and responsible for us to start reading the words of God and seeking these things out? Of course it is. Huh? Huh? Our relationship of him being stunted by our ignorance of him. That's true. Huh? We are to love God as we ought, dear child of God. That's the important bit. We must know more of the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of salvation. But the knowledge that comes from a textbook and dogmatics, but it must come from the Bible. That's God's word, breathed by the Holy Spirit. Textbooks help us, right? But they're not inspired. They're God's men who are dead preaching to us still. And you can get some great help. Knowing God by Packer. If you've never been through that, anybody know that book? Knowing God by Packer. Excellent book. Huh? Just imagine you get to the heavens, glory. Here are those, you know, the most damning words in the Bible? I never knew you. Just saying them give you willies, doesn't it? Hey? Shiver up the spine. I never knew you. And so, dear child of God, we need to come to a place in our lives where we grow. We need to have a good conscience, a clear conscience. We've done all to do to fight the fight. Yeah? So as we look on, fight the good fight we must do. And so we move on to this whole thing. The rest of the New Testament testifies Paul's empowerment through the good conscience. Paul vowed his amazing affirmation of the love of his people as a true, because he was spoken with a clear conscience, in Romans 9:1. He spoke with a clear conscience. He presented to his people the clearness, his burden for the Jew, with a clear conscience. Can you present your testimony to the dying world with a clear conscience? Dear child of God, oh, let us keep moving on. Let us fight the fight. Let's push on to that eternal weight of glory. Let us look the author and finisher of our faith. Huh? Necessity for a clear conscience, because sheer disobedience will kill the spiritual life. You know, obedience to Christ, to Christ, appears a good conscience is the mother of sound faith. I fought the fight. We might stand up sometimes of substantial pressure and so forth, but it's clear, a clear conscience is no power to, we have no, without a clear conscience we have no power to endure the rest. You know, it's just amazing. As I remind you already that after he'd come back to faith in Christ, he had a clear conscience and put his hand under the fire. I wouldn't like to think doing it. But his conscience was then clear. He went on to his eternal reward. Dear child of God, yeah, let us move on in the power of this great faith that we've been talking about. My desire has been to encourage you, to strengthen you, to give some tools to you, to go past all those things, right? Our warfare is far less dynamic, you know. We do fight against blood and flesh, against the wicked powers and so forth in heavenly places. Huh? But God's word holds true. That holding on to the faith, objectively, the deposits of the apostles' faith, subjectively, treasure of a holy life. Huh? And that's what we're going to strive through all the days of our life. There's the challenge, is it not? There's the encouragement to fight the good fight of faith. I trust as we go away from here tonight, one, you might be strengthened, encouraged, lifted up. Our desire is to exhort you and encourage you. There's a little word of warning of those who didn't fight, isn't there? I haven't touched it. Some rejected these so and have made shipwreck their faith. There are a lot of shipwrecks down through the sands of time. You know? It's very interesting to hear the testimony of a man that started at the same time as Billy Graham and turned his back on the authority of Scripture. And he's died an angry, unhappy man. And then I read the last book that Billy Graham has produced and just recounts his journeys. So pleasurable to read it. You know? Shipwrecked the faith. Hymenaeus and Alexandra. And he said, I've handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Now I'm going to tell you, I don't fully understand what's meant, what Paul meant by this handing over to Satan. But it has several interpretations. Sometimes you can't do anything with a couple of fellows like this. But hand them over to the Lord. Hand them over to God to deal with them. Dear child of God, let us run with certainty the race. Let us have encouragement. The author and finisher of our faith. Oh, that you might be lifted up. We might go from this place just knowing that you've been encouraged. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things that were grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The Aboriginal put another chorus to it. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. Let no other take your place. Right? I just trust that, like the compass that always paces north, you pull out the compass and fix it and it goes, bing, north. And we might set our eyes on the author and finish of our faith in the days to come. And the things around us will grow strangely dim. Thank you. doesn't know about it.